Good morning, everyone. So I wanted to start out with a question. When you need really good advice or some wisdom in life, who do you go to? Where do you go for that little bit of wisdom on how to live life well? For me, as cliche as it might sound, probably the first person I'd go is my mom. Yeah, okay. Let me just tell you, I will not go to my dad, and I'll tell you why. When I was an infant, I mean like less than a year old, we had a babysitter. Both my parents worked at the time. And I'd go to the babysitter, and apparently I developed a very strange habit. There was another little girl about my age, and she was not crawling quite yet, and I was. And apparently I had developed a habit of crawling over to her and on top of her and just laying there. Now, I'm less than a year old. It's fairly innocent. But whatever's going on, the babysitter told my parents about this. And my dad said that he needed to give me a talk and explain the honor system. So he pulls me aside and puts me on his lap. And my mom is watching intently, waiting for this cute little moment and see what he says. And Dad looks at me and he says, "Son, the honor system is that when you get on her, you stay on her." So when I need advice, I do not go to my dad for obvious reasons. I go to my mother. But what's interesting is that if all of us were to answer that question of where we would go to for wisdom or advice, I imagine we would have some very diverse answers. Some would say that they'd go to their parents, like I mentioned. Some would go to their friends first and ask their friends for advice and wisdom about how to handle things. Others would call up an old teacher or professor from school that took a special interest in them, or a mentor who maybe took them under their wings. Some people would call their preacher and ask for advice and wisdom about life. Some would go to a sibling. Some would call up an old coach who helped them through football season. And some people might turn on the TV and find an old rerun of Oprah. But we all look for some kind of wisdom or guidance in life. And some of us go to better sources than others, but none of us can really fully agree on where wisdom and good advice about life comes from. All the sources we have are faulty, and no one really knows the best way to go. We're all looking for someone with a bit of wisdom to add. And I'm going to go a little bit of a different route here for a second, and I hope you'll follow with me. But when I was in high school, I I did a paper on a Renaissance-era guy by the name of Raphael. And when I say that, I do not mean the Ninja Turtle with the red stripes. I mean Raphael, the painter. And Raphael, his most famous work, his most famous painting, is called School of Athens. And I believe I've got a picture up here. Bear with me in this just a little bit longer. But Raphael does this painting. And in the painting, and I know it's kind of far away, but if you were to go closely and if you knew enough about it, you'd see that all those little figures and all those little people in there represent famous people from the Greek tradition. Thinkers, artists, poets, philosophers, people like Pythagoras and Hippocrates and all the other E's you can name, which for me are two. that these are important Greek thinkers. It's called School of Athens because it's all of the important wise men of Athens' great tradition. Now, if you zoom in close on the very center of the picture, and I believe I've got a slide for this as well, you will see two figures. And as I was studying, I was learning about these figures. And it turns out that the guy on the left, pointing up at the sky, is Plato. And the guy on the right, holding his hand sort of over the earth, is Aristotle. These stances signify something about the way they thought. Plato was all about higher reality, the realm of the ideals, sort of looking up at the sky for great truths about truth and beauty and justice and all these things, and bringing them down to life here on earth. Aristotle had a little bit different approach. He was a student of Plato, but he took it another direction. And Aristotle looked first at the earth and about observable facts and worked his way up to higher conclusions about the universe. And I know you're thinking, okay, where are you going with this, Tyler? The point being that there was this grand tradition of people who were considered wise, who asked questions like, how do we live life well? What does it mean to seek the highest good? What does it mean to talk about things like truth and justice and compassion? People who spent their lives thinking about these issues and became known for their wisdom. And this tradition was grand enough to build paintings of dozens of people who contributed to that conversation over hundreds of years. And what strikes me is that I don't know where that tradition continues today. I don't know who we go to find the answers about wisdom and good things in life. I mean, you might go to your preachers. I've been called a wise guy before, but I don't think that's what they meant. I went to Walmart and they've got this little cube and it's got Joel Osteen. And it's his voice, and you can put it on your counter, and every day it'll give you a nice encouraging word before you go to work. It costs $40. Where do we go to for wisdom about how to live life well? How do we find the greatest good, purpose in life, truth, beauty, and justice? One theory is that the descendants of these men are scientists today. This is what one view of the world would say, right? Taking up on Aristotle's view of looking at observable facts, science took on that sort of way of thinking and made great strides and began to replace the superstitious world of religion and ideology going back to the Middle Ages. And that in fact, science has come up with so many great truths. Things like the earth was round and how it revolved around the sun rather than the sun revolving around the earth. And how illness was due to things like germs and viruses rather than demons and divine punishment. And therefore, the descendants of these wise men are scientists. But what I realize when I think about that is that the descendants of these men cannot be entirely scientists and great thinkers, because many of the questions they asked have been abandoned because science simply cannot answer them and would admit that. Science can tell us how to live longer lives, but not more purposeful ones. Science can tell us how to raise our standard of living, but not how to be happier. It can give us better rules and better forms of government, but it cannot make us better people. Science alone cannot achieve the highest good for humanity or approach anything like the wisdom of the great wise men of the past. Truth, justice, and beauty are all outside of its realm of expertise. And again, that's not a knock on science. That's just simply not its realm. And so it has not fully encapsulated what the wise men of the past sought to answer. So what's left? Where do we go to when we want more than just knowledge, but we want wisdom and how to use that knowledge and how to live life better. And what I find interesting, what I find fascinating, is that far older than all those men in that painting, there is a biblical tradition of wise men that goes back for a long, long time. And to the point that many of the books in Scripture, if you are a Bible college student, you go to college, you may end up taking a class on what they call the wisdom literature. Wisdom literature includes things like Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and other books like that and that take on some of these big questions about life and do so in beautiful ways. The book of James in the New Testament is thought to reflect many of those themes. And so if wisdom is such a big theme in the Bible, why aren't we talking about it? Think of King Solomon, right? King Solomon was thought to be the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus, of course. I'm a close second. You guys didn't laugh as much as I thought you might. King Solomon, remember when he took over the throne, and God said, you can ask for anything you want in the world. And instead of asking for things like gold and long life, he simply asked God for the wisdom to rule his people well. And from that, Solomon received that wisdom. And his wisdom and his knowledge and understanding of life became famous throughout all the ancient Near East and all the countries around. Foreign leaders from other places came just to sit at his feet. People like the Queen of Sheba came to listen to his wise rulings. And he produced literature and writings like much of the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and these other famous books of this period and this genre. And with all of that, we have this incredible tradition of wisdom in the Bible. Yet I don't think we ever hear about it in church. Jacob and I Jacob is our student minister, our youth minister, and we were working together this week on putting together, you know, graphics and things for the series, and we often do a little Google search to find out what free resources are out there, what kind of graphics have other ministers made who did series similar to the ones we're thinking of. And what's interesting is that Google, which covers a pretty wide range of information, found only one graphic on the topic of wisdom. One. One graphic on the topic of wisdom. That's it. I could Google and in 0.075 seconds find 600 free graphics comparing Jesus to an Avenger. I could find one on the topic of wisdom. And I think the world suffers for that omission. You see, we look around and we see that people are desperate to find wisdom, to make better decisions in life, to make it more meaningful and purposeful, to work with imperfect people and still somehow find higher levels of good for all. Everyone is struggling to find that. We have so many facts, so much knowledge, so much information thrown at us that we learn more all the time, but we do not learn how to use it better. We have knowledge, but not wisdom. And we look to things like blogs on the internet and books written by other authors that we like. We go to the self-help section of Books a Million or something to find some way. We look to mental health professionals and life coaches. And yes, apparently, cubes based on Joel Osteen. But when we fail to find meaning and purpose and wisdom in life, then we look for it in people who are imperfect, in sexuality that eventually never, ever finally makes us feel whole, in validation from people who have bad motives, or at the bottom of some addiction. We look for, yearn for, seek wisdom in a confusing world, and it's obvious that wisdom has been lost. When I look at the world today, I feel there's so much need to talk about wisdom, the greater good, and how to live life better. Why is the church silent on this? Why are we not drawing from this long-standing tradition? Because we have a tradition greater and grander than the Greeks could ever come up with, and many biblical texts. So why wouldn't we turn to that? That is what this series is trying to come up with. And we may answer some different, we may go in some different directions with it, but we're going to be looking at wisdom literature and the wisdom of Scripture to figure out how to live life better. So, let me just give a couple of ground rules as we get into this series, and we'll introduce a couple basic concepts, and then we're going to drop it kind of early today. This is an introduction sermon, and next week we will get deeper into the Scriptures and into what Christ says. But this is laying the groundwork. So one of the first things I want to say is I've sort of used these words, but I want to make sure you understand what I mean. The difference in knowledge and wisdom. So knowledge is concrete facts. It's things that we can sort of confirm and validate and know. Wisdom is more how we understand those facts and how we use them in a way to inform our life so that we live life better. For me, the primary question that I'm going to approach in this series for wisdom, the question is going to be how to live life well. If I look in the book of Proverbs and I look at the advice that it's trying to give others, the primary question I see is how to live life well. That is, in a righteous, godly sense. How do we live it in a way that's honorable, good, helpful to others, and ultimately leads us toward a better path? Beyond that, I want to acknowledge a couple of things that people get confused on, particularly in the book of Proverbs. When we talk about a proverb and the advice it gives, I want to be sure to separate advice, wisdom, from a promise. Here's what I mean. Say someone comes into my office and they start quoting a proverb that says something like, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is grown, he will not depart from it. And they say, well, my child grew up in church, and now they went off and they're just living some wild life that I disagree with, and I want to know when they're returning. And I have to tell them that advice and wisdom is not necessarily meant to be interpreted as a promise from God. What we find in the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Good concepts that generally work out best for those who follow them. But as Job would contrast with us, doing the right thing does not always mean it turns out the way we want. You know, of course, the modern-day American proverb, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. But you do know there are people who wake up early every day and still get sick. It's advice, not a promise. And when those advice does not work out the way we want, when justice does not look like we hope it does, we ultimately rely on God. Because it's not ultimately about this world, but the next, when all things are made right. So to the capacity that we understand, we will look for what is best and right in this world. But where we fail to understand, we will push that on to one bigger than us who takes care of it in the end. A couple of ground rules. The last thing I really want to kind of emphasize and look at comes out of Proverbs 9:10. And this is what I consider a good starting point for this conversation. And I'd like us to begin here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's what that means. You cannot find wisdom if you don't begin the conversation putting yourself in the right orientation. If you can't acknowledge something bigger than you, if you can't bow down and humbly admit that you are not the ultimate end of the universe, that the world does not revolve around you, if you can't bow and submit to the idea that you are not ultimately the God of you, then the world will never make sense or fall in order or ever be able to find things like wisdom and compassion or morality or anything. It is an empty hole to begin this conversation without acknowledging something bigger than you. Which is why, for the purposes of Christian wisdom and tradition, we start with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The world will never be in the right order if you're at the center of it. But as soon as you step back and acknowledge something greater than you, then you can begin to make sense of it all. Then you can understand your place without overestimating it or underestimating the importance of what He's called you to do. The order in which we view ourselves in it all is the starting point. And if we start at the wrong place, we will never ultimately find wisdom. That is why the fear of the Lord, not in the sense of shaking in your boots, but fear in the sense of reverence and acknowledgement and accountability from something bigger than yourself, is an ultimate starting point. And I pray that when we think of wisdom, we will begin by acknowledging the one greater than us. Because I do not believe we can find any wisdom, morality, humility, or compassion without starting at that point. We cannot begin wrong. You have to put the universe in the right order first. And that is the very simple starting point for this series. So what do we do with that this week? Since we didn't go very far, well, what is our application, right? Here's a couple of things I can think of. Number one, I would recommend you do a little bit of reading in the wisdom books. See how important that word wisdom is. Talked about over and over again, sometimes pictured as a person or a character, like a woman calling for you to come listen. Particularly maybe read from the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, but you can read from anywhere and just take some time to review that literature and think about the idea of wisdom and what it means to you. Number two, I want you to think about the places you have gone to for advice and wisdom in the past and whether or not those are good ideas or bad ideas, which ones worked out for you, which ones did not. And which ones, maybe you went to the wrong place, it worked out anyway, but that was simply the grace of God. I want you to consider some of the better choices you've made in life, some of the worst choices you've made in life, the decisions, and help and consider sort of how you got to where you are, and whether or not wisdom was a part of it, or occasionally just luck and the blessing of God. And finally, make it a goal to make one better decision this week. This is for me too, okay? When I was coming home last night, I stopped at Taco Bell. I don't think that was my wisest decision. We all can make better decisions. And you probably have a decision coming up that you've been thinking about a while. And consider whether or not you're making that from a place of humility and an acknowledgement of a God greater than you to whom you are accountable, or whether you're making it from a place of emotion, stress, anger, pleasing someone else, or some other faulty foundation. Start with considering where you make that decision from, and then make at least one better decision this week. Next week, we're going to pick up in the literature itself, and we're going to do our best to dig into it and really truly find some great concepts out of this wonderful tradition of biblical literature. Last thing I want to say, you see the title of this is Uncommon Sense. I hear from people all the time that common sense has been lost in this world. And I understand and relate to that, but here's what I'd really like to find. I'd like to find people who are uncommonly sensible, unusually reasonable. I'd like us to find not just common sense, which needs to be restored, but also uncommon sense, a wisdom that's been long lost and that you don't find very often. But maybe in those of us who study the scriptures and the long-standing traditions of it, who want to answer big questions like what is right, what is wrong, and how to live life well, maybe, just maybe, we can find in us a little bit of uncommon sense that might just be part of the solution to a world that has seemingly been lost to chaos. May we create uncommonly reasonable people who look at the scriptures and worship the one almighty God who is the foundation of the order of all things. He is the giver of wisdom. Let us ask him and not the thousand other sources we've all tried. God in heaven, sometimes it feels like we cannot understand how other people think. And we get frustrated with one another. Sometimes it feels like all the world is running chaotically and every decision we make just doesn't seem to turn out the way we thought it was going to turn out. Sometimes it feels like we cannot find truth or reasonableness or even hope in all of this. And we look at the world and it seems nonsensical. God, it feels like we've lost this tradition of wisdom. And God, where our hearts hurt for that, let us turn back to you and find wisdom again. We repent as leaders of the church for forgetting to preach this topic and for not thinking about it enough. We repent for making people turn to self-help and other sources out there that just don't quite cut the mustard of what you taught us in Scripture. Help us to take this and turn it into something that is a benefit and blessing to all of us. And let us begin by acknowledging that you are greater. We are not in charge. We cannot fix it all. And yet we are called to meaningful and purposeful lives. So let us find out what it means to live well, to die well, and to be raised again to goodness. And in that, let us find peace. For God, we have learned to walk in the steps of the wise because we have sat at the feet of the one true God. We thank you and love you and praise you, for your ways are higher than our ways. And Lord, let us never forget that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Every Sunday we take the cup and the juice to remind us of what he did on the cross for us. His broken body, his blood which was poured out for the remission of our sins. Jesus did that for us. And today, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song, but in just a moment after that, if you don't have one of these, go out and pick it up in the foyer and bring it back in while we sing the song. And we're going to remember what Christ did for us. Let's sing this together.
All throughout my years.